Father, we never, ever want to take your word for granted. We know it's living and it's true and is the truth. But Lord, we ask, as we begin to read, as we begin to study, that not only would you open our eyes to the truths, but our hearts and minds as well. And God, we know there's a real enemy that's going to try and steal these truths from us in the days ahead, but we pray by your Spirit that you would seal them deep into our hearts and minds, that not only would we know them, but would we live them, and would we too be those people that have a good name, not our name, God, but the name that you've put upon us as Christian. Help us to be strong. Help us to be those soldiers. Help us to be those athletes that run the race to get to the finish line and receive the prize. So bless this time. We pray against distractions and we pray against anything that would hinder your truth from penetrating our hearts. And it's now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A good name honors God. A name that we've talked over these several weeks, where if someone heard your name, what would the thoughts come across their hearts and minds? If they heard your name, if they hear about you or hear about your life or any of those types of things, what is it that comes across their minds? Oh, we talked about the power of Paul. That was the first thing we looked at, because as you see in the opening of this letter, he starts out with his name, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Talked about how Paul was that slave and that messenger, a slave to Jesus Christ, and his commitment to God and the power in his name. And when we think of his name, and we talked about how Titus, when he received this letter, would have saw the name of Paul and said to himself, I'm going to receive some deep spiritual truths from this letter. He would be encouraged by that. And so we saw the importance of the power of Paul and the power of a good, godly name. And what we're going to look at here today, secondly, is the testimony of Titus. Because those are really the two names we see in the first four verses. We see the Apostle Paul, and we went through all those things that he talked about, faith in God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth that leads to godliness, and the hope of eternal life. And we talked about that last week. It seems like so long ago. But we talked about that last week. But today, we're going to get into this man named Titus. And I don't know about you, but Titus to me is one of those guys you don't really hear much about. I mean, throughout the Bible, you're only going to see his name in the New Testament 12 times, if you don't count the title of the book. That would be 13. Only 12 times, so there's not a lot of information about Titus. Timothy, certainly we hear a lot of things. Timothy was that man that was with Paul a lot on his missionary journeys. Paul would talk about Timothy. We've got two letters written to Timothy. But when Paul was dealing with Timothy, he dealt with Timothy in a certain way. And when he's dealing with Titus, he deals with him in an absolute opposite way. See, with Timothy, it was encouraging. Come on, Timothy, you can do it. Oh, Timothy, guard your heart. Come on, Timothy, this is what you need to do, Timothy. With Titus, it's a bit different. A lot of the things are the same. But in many ways, Titus is that man of God that I think Paul had a great amount of respect for his spiritual strength. And for Titus, it's just, Titus, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to do this in the church. This is what's needed for the church. It's not necessarily that encouragement or lifting up of Titus. It's just, Titus, this is what you got to do. Titus is in a tough place ministering, and we're going to see that. We're going to go through the Bible. You saw the verses, maybe four stops, to try to get this picture, because we only have 12 opportunities to see what kind of character this man Titus has. See, Titus, the name Titus, if you write in your Bibles, even up there in the title, if your Bible, right next to it, write the word honorable. Titus means honorable. Wow. When I learned this, I was like, man, if I had a son, I would name him Titus. I would want my son to be honorable. I would want him to honor God and honor everything he does. Certainly honor his parents. But his name meant honor. And there was significance. We cannot miss that. I know I talk about it from time to time, but in the Bible, names mean a lot more than they do today. A lot more than they do today. I mean, I wasn't named Rob because I'm typically a robber. No. I was named Rob because my dad's name was Robert. See, there was meaning in these days. So Titus was named, and his name meant honorable. And it's so amazing to me to see that quality. And we see that in Titus. And we, as we get in it, we will see it more. Titus was a Greek. He was a Gentile. Interesting. He was led to the Lord, I believe, by Paul's ministry. There's some debate there, but I truly believe that Paul led Titus to the Lord. Titus was the fruit, I believe, from Paul's ministry. But I want to look at three qualities of Titus. They're hard to find at first, but if we take the time to look through the scriptures, I think we'll find three qualities that were in the life of Titus that I believe will help us as Christians today to try to desire to have a godly name. Three qualities. If you're taking notes, number one, the first one is a confidence in Christ alone. Confidence in Christ alone. And I honestly can't think of a better quality for Christians than to put our hope and our confidence completely in God and in Jesus. There's nothing wrong with having self-confidence to a degree, but at some point we still have to have that humility to say it's all of what Christ has done, not what we've done. And if you will think about, I don't want you to turn there, but write in your notes, Acts chapter 15. In the first opening verses of Acts chapter 15, there was a situation that happened in the church. The church had been birthed, and there was a situation going on where the Jewish believers, or even the Pharisees, were saying that any of them that wanted to be saved must follow the law and be circumcised. Yes, circumcised. I mean, you got to be serious about your faith if you're going to choose this. Right, guys? And I speak to the guys. But in those opening verses, this is the situation. There was, in verse 1, it says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was the situation. So Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says in Acts chapter 15, the first verses, Paul and Barnabas and other men, Titus is in those other men, go to Jerusalem to have a discussion and talk about this idea of do Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. That was the deal. Titus is coming along with Paul and Barnabas, and he is a Greek. He is a Gentile. So really, a lot is riding on the shoulders of Titus as he's now going to talk about this. Depending on the outcome, something could happen to Titus, right? Something. And so, honestly, we're going to see, if you now go with me to Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see the fact is that Titus's confidence was not in his flesh. It was not in that outward appearance. It was on what Christ had done in his life. Because we see in Galatians chapter 2, the first verses, same idea as what's happening in Acts chapter 15, the Jewish council, the Jerusalem council. We see Paul talking about this to the church in Galatia because the churches in Galatia were dealing with the same issue, that Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, look it, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Look at verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying, listen, I'm out here ministering. Paul was called by God to minister to who? Gentiles. So Paul is out there in the highways and the byways on his missionary journeys telling people about Jesus. If they give their lives to Christ, they will be saved from damnation, saved from hell, saved from destruction. And he's ministering this truth to many. And back in Jerusalem, there's this disagreement, this argument about whether circumcision is important, along with other things, of course. And here's Paul and Barnabas distraught about this. They go and they bring Titus back to there, and they basically say, listen, Titus wants to do everything that pleases God. He wants to honor God. His name means honorable. But he knows that his confidence is not in his flesh. His confidence is in Christ. That Titus, not even Titus, was compelled to be circumcised. Interestingly enough, conversely, you look at Timothy, and when Paul wanted to take Timothy on the missionary journeys, what did Paul do with Timothy? He circumcised him. And now you're going, what? Why is that? Timothy's mother was Jewish. So that would be a stumbling block to minister to the Jews if Timothy was part Jew and not circumcised. So Paul had him circumcised so it wouldn't be a stumbling block, because his father was a Greek. His father was a Gentile. In those days, whoever the father was, that's how the house went. That was the direction it went. So Timothy's saying, listen, I'm going to be circumcised so that I can minister to my brethren, the Jews, and not cause that to be a stumbling block. All that to be said, for us today, our confidence is in Jesus Christ and the work that he's done. And listen, today we do it just like back then. We try to add things to our spirituality to make us qualified for salvation. As much as you like to not admit it, it is so true. The things that we do as Christians sometimes make us feel more spiritual because of the things that we do, not the position that we hold. See what I'm saying? There's so much freedom in knowing that it's because of my faith, your faith in Jesus Christ, that salvation is there. These other things that we do help us live godly lives. We talked about that last week. The things that we study, the things that we read, the things that we pray about, the things that we do for each other, those are important, but they don't qualify us for salvation. Christ qualifies us for salvation. And so that's the confidence that we must have. Even though Timothy was circumcised, Titus did not need to be circumcised because God's grace was for all. And they went through, you can read these chapters, the rest of chapter 2, and it explains these types of things. And Acts chapter 15 talks about these things. Confidence in Christ. And maybe that's difficult for some people. To be completely confident in Jesus and not in ourselves, it's such a struggle, isn't it, in the days that we live in? I mean, our days that we live in, it's what have you done lately? Or what have you done for me lately? Or what have you accomplished? We're just a project-driven community. We need to get something done at the end of the day. I don't know about you, but at the end of the day, I like to look back and say, I've done something. Ever have those days when you look back and go, what did I do today? We want to accomplish something. But when it comes to salvation and when it comes to having a good name, our confidence must remain in Christ and in Christ alone. That's freeing, isn't it? It's freeing to know that it's only through Jesus Christ. The second quality Titus has, not only did he have confidence in Christ, but he also had a heart to help others. A heart to help others. Listen, we should always have a heart to help other people. Not because it's a good thing to do, not because it, you know, brings attention to ourselves, but because of all that God has already done for us. I mean, when you certainly think of salvation, God has done so much for us that we should want to help others. And I want to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to stay here for a little bit because we see quite a bit that's going on here. And again, we see Titus for the second time. Paul writing to the church of Corinth. Now, Titus got around. Titus was this guy, got saved under Paul's ministry, and then Paul sent him to the church of Corinth to minister to them, actually to go to them and find out how they were doing. If you've read the Corinthian letters, you'll know that this church was a very corrupt church. It was very difficult. There was a lot of things that they were doing that were not godly. And Paul wrote these letters, and they're very harsh and trying to bring correction there. And Paul's concern was, like, how are they doing? So he sends Titus to go find out how they're doing. If we look in chapter 8, verse 1, we see here, Paul say, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Look at verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, I want to give you an example of the churches in Macedonia. This is northern Greece. This is Philippi and Thessalonica. These are the churches that Paul's talking about. These churches were under great distress. They were under great difficulties. It even says here in verse 2, that great trial of affliction, which had abounded to their joy, their deep poverty abounded. So not only were they under a lot of stress and difficulties in the church, they were poor. They were poor. They didn't have much themselves. But what they did have, they gave from. They gave from. They were a giving church. So Paul uses this as an example to show that these churches were under great distress and were very poor, yet they were freely willing to put themselves in God's care and the ability to help others and to provide. They raised an offering, whether it's financial or physical, either. They raised it, and they were urging Paul, please come, take the gift, take it back to the Jews in Jerusalem. We want to bless them. And honestly, isn't it interesting that even though this church was poor, they were still willing to give? I mean, I just stand back and I go, wait a minute. These guys in Macedonia should be saying, send us some money. We're poor. Guys, even if you have a little, it can be used by God. Even if you have a heart for the Lord, again, a heart to help, if you truly want to help and you say to God, God, I know I don't have much, but I want to help. Show me how to help. Guess what happens? God takes whatever you can give to him and he'll multiply it. I mean, if we truly believe in the loaves and the fishes, if we truly believe God has the ability to multiply the resources that we have, then we should certainly put the resources that we have in God's hands. Instead of looking on the other side going, I have nothing, when is somebody going to give to me? Where I found in my life, the more I give to others, the more I find God giving back to me. And it's not so, okay, I'm going to give a little, God's going to give a lot. Now I can keep it. No. You keep giving. You keep giving. You become that person who is like God and wants to give. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. He gave a lot. So you might be here this morning and going, well, I don't really have much. And I've counseled a lot of people. And they'll say, well, my paycheck's really small. And I'll be like, give where God shows you you can give. Because that is a quality that will give you a name that is honored. And that's it. God will use that. God will multiply that because it's a condition of your heart, right? Notice it says, I didn't highlight it, I did it in here, at the end of verse 3, that they were freely willing. Oh, if you were here Wednesday night when we talked about, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, and how God told Moses on top of Mount Sinai, he says, go down to the people and ask them to give of gold, silver, bronze, but only those who are willing from their heart. It's a heart issue when we give. And if you are giving to God begrudgingly, please, I pray, don't give. Wait till your heart is right. Wait till you're in that place where you go, God, you've given me so much. I want to give back to you. I want to give you what's yours because I want to have a heart to help people. Listen, this church doesn't exist so we can pay our rent here. This church doesn't exist so that we can pay salaries for people on staff. This church exists so that resources can come into this church and go out into the world and change people's lives. Does that make you hear my heart? We want to make an impact. But the problem is sometimes we're standing here going, but we're just this poor people that we're waiting for someone to give to us. Oh, trust me, I pray. God, put it on somebody's heart to bless us. But you know what? God, help us to be a blessing. Help us to be a blessing. Be a blessing to someone in the church, in your circle of influence, at work. Be a blessing to people. And don't be looking at for people to bless you because, listen, God will bless you if you will bless others. And that's why Titus had this heart to help. Jump down to verse 16. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Haven't changed yet. Verse 16, notice this. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. That's why I say Titus had a heart to help. Because Titus is taking this letter to the Corinthians. Paul's saying, listen, the churches of Macedonia, man, they're giving like crazy, even though they don't have anything. And Titus is going, hey, Paul, I have a heart for these Corinthians. I have a heart for them, and I want to minister to them, and I want to provide for them, and I want to meet their needs as well. I want to help them, Paul. And so God put a heart into Titus to help this church and to be there for that church. He was, and that's like I said, giving is from the heart. Now jump down to verse 23, same chapter. And Paul says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if your brethren are inquiring about, or if our brethren are inquiring about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Titus was a partner with Paul. And whenever you hear Paul say he was my partner, listen, this is someone that thinks the way I think, Paul's saying. This is someone that has the same desires that I have. So Paul is saying, I mean, when you go into partnership with somebody, you better be like-minded, right? If you're going to be committed and you're going to be joined together, even in a marriage relationship, if you're going to be committed in a marriage, you better make sure that you're on the same page, going in the same direction. And Paul's saying, no, Titus is my partner. Partner is one who is an equal. Listen, an equal. One who has the same desires and passions in life. One who you can trust to do the same thing that you would do in your place. That's a partner. That's why I say Titus was a little bit different than Timothy, I think. When it says Timothy, certainly Paul says it in verse 4 of our text when we get there, is that, you know, he's the son of in the faith. But Titus was an equal to Paul. There was a quality about Titus that Paul really admired. And he says, he's a partner of mine. But notice he also says, a fellow worker. Not only someone who has a desire to see God work, not only someone who has a desire to make sure things happen, but is willing to get their hands dirty. Someone who's willing to get in there and to work. And that leads us to the third thing, that Titus was willing to work hard. And when I say work hard, now we're going to go back to Titus chapter 1, and we'll read it again. But this is why I say he was willing to work hard. Again, Titus 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. We'll get to next week, but I want you to see this. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Paul had confidence in Titus to place him into a very difficult place called Crete. Crete. He places him there to set things in order in the churches. This was one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea, is this island of Crete. And Titus is in charge of the churches there and to put things in order. So he's willing to work hard. You see, what's interesting to me is the Cretans were not a very favorable people. In fact, it's even said of the Cretans that said they were so regarded as liars that in the Mediterranean world, the expression to Cretanize meant to lie. It was an insult to be called a Cretanite or to Cretanize. In fact, if you look at verses 10 and 11, or 10 through 14 of chapter 1 of Titus, for there are many insubordinate, these are all in Crete, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. What a place to minister, huh? Okay, Titus, go to Crete and start some churches. Huh? with liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's the way to start a ministry, right? Titus was willing to work hard. Titus was willing to go to a place that probably nobody else would want to go and begin to start to see what God would do. See, Titus was called to go there to set things in order. And quite honestly, how did God do it? I mean, was Titus anybody special? Did Paul ever go to that area and start churches? We don't know. But I'll tell you this, when the church started in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles in the upper room and they began to speak in different tongues, if you look at that list in Acts chapter 2, the first, I think, 10 verses, you'll see that Cretans were there. Cretans were there and they heard the wonders of God as the people were speaking them. See, God can change any heart. And I think for many of us in this room, we were probably all liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons at some point. And God got a hold of us and transformed our lives. But are we willing to work hard? Are we willing to do the tough stuff? Or do we leave that for other people? No, we don't need to be those Christians that just kind of sit back and relax and be lazy. No, we need to work. We need to serve. We need to love on people. It's easy to love on the lovable. It's much harder to love on the unlovable. But those are the ones that need it the most. There was a time in my life, and maybe in the same as yours, I was not a very loving person. I wanted what I want, and I didn't care who I walked over to get it. But God changed my life. And that's what we need to make sure, that we're willing to work hard, to put in the time. Listen, I wish it happened just like you do. I wish tomorrow morning I wake up and I have all the spiritual blessings just overflowed in my life and everything just works wonderfully. It doesn't work like that. You know, the alarm goes off and it's like, oh, here we go. And we start our day. But it's a process that God does if we're willing to put in the work and to serve one another, to certainly put our confidence in Christ and in Him alone, to have a heart to help others, but also be willing to work. See, I don't think there's a spiritual gift that is something like, you know, God's not going to gift you to seek out others to do work. I think God, there's a spiritual gift God puts in your heart so that you will do the work. God puts things on your heart for a reason. And you may be sitting here this morning in the church this morning and going, why don't they have this ministry? Or why aren't we doing this? And see, God might be putting that on your heart so that you'll be a part of it. See, God stirs and starts those desires in someone's heart until it becomes something of fruition to put the time in to do it, to serve in that way. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. Of Titus, a true son in our common faith. What Paul's talking about here, he certainly talked to Timothy about being a son, but here Titus is a true son in the faith, common faith, the belief in Jesus Christ, the only one true faith. And what Paul says to him is, says, Titus, what you need mostly in your life, and he does this in every letter, is grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. We've talked about grace and peace many times because all of Paul's letters have it, but for the pastoral epistles, he adds in mercy. That's compassion. That's what mercy is. And ministers and hard workers need mercy, the mercy from God. Grace is that unmerited favor or unearned favor from God. And listen, grace is not something that is circumstantial. You hear me? Grace is not something that's circumstantial. In other words, if things are going good in your life, that doesn't mean God's grace is in your life. And when things are going bad in your life, that means that God's grace isn't in your life. God's grace is positional. I am in the grace of God no matter what's going on in my life because God is gracious and because God loves me. And it breaks this pastor's heart when I hear someone who knows about God but doesn't know the true character of God and His unconditional grace. If you don't know the unconditional grace of God, if you can't stand here and go, I love God and know without a shadow of a doubt that He loves you Didn't we sing that today? I mean, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And if you can say, I love God, but I don't feel like he loves me, then you are deceived. Listen, and I don't want you to be deceived anymore. God sent Jesus, listen, for you. I don't care what storm you're in. I don't care what trial you're going through. I don't care what sin is in your life. Jesus died for you. Period. And that's God's grace for you. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. But God wants to give it. And if he's willing to give it, then we need to be willing to live in it. Because it's positional. And I believe also experiential. Experience the grace of God in your life, and man, you'll be addicted for life. You want to be addicted to something? Be addicted to the grace of God. Be addicted to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and God's grace in your life. The things that he can do. Now listen, we all have bad days, we all have bad times, but that doesn't change the grace of God. It might change our perspective or our feeling of that grace or whatever. But I mean, we truly, and every time we come into this place, we have a choice to make and say, I'm going to worship the one true God no matter what's going on in my life, because he's always the same. He never changes. It's a choice we make. God's mercy, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit is never mentioned? In all of Paul's letters, he always said, talk about from God and Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to John's gospel. If you're keeping track, I did skip a verse, but don't be mad at me. John chapter 16. See, Paul says grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't get any of those things from anywhere else, at least not permanently. You might get a little peace, you might feel a little grace, you might feel a little mercy temporarily up from anything in the world, but it's never going to last forever. But the reason the Holy Spirit isn't noted there is because it's the Holy Spirit that's writing this letter. Listen, we look at the Bible and many people say those are letters written by man. Oh, no. These are written by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit in godly men's lives as they wrote it. And that's what we see Jesus say here in chapter 16. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he, the Holy Spirit, will tell you things to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, being Jesus. For he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is there. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is writing it. And what's amazing to me is that when we see this, Jesus says, I still have many things to tell you, but listen, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will lead you in all truth. Please, I pray, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Worship Jesus. And Jesus alone. And listen to the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's certainly that still small voice, we talk about that, but it's that inner voice inside your heart that when you ask of God and when you pray in Jesus' name, that the Holy Spirit wants to speak back to you. Nothing that the Spirit speaks to you will misguide you. Nothing. It will not only guide you in the path that you must go, but it will also lead you to Jesus. Because when we're close to Christ, guess what? Our character goes away. And God's character becomes upon us. It's that glory of the being in the presence of God. And only then, only with that experience, only with that time spent with God in prayer and in devotion and in commitment and just changing your minds, guys. Everything in this world wants to change your mind away from God. But only the Holy Spirit wants to continually remind you of how much God loves you, how much God has done for you. And honestly, if we get close enough and ask enough, he will tell us what to do. And then by faith, we must act. By faith, we must step out. As Peter did, step out of the boat, walk on the water, do the impossible, because God has asked us to do it. But it's only by the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught that when the Spirit came, he would speak of himself. The beautiful thing is when you have a great personal intimate relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, he's going to remind you about Jesus. And quite honestly, if we can think about Jesus and then think about the problems we're having, think about the difficulties we're having, and then we think about Jesus, and then we think about the problems, and then we think about Jesus, and then who cares about the problems? We're just going to think about Jesus because Jesus will help us with our problems. Our problems will never help us get closer to Jesus. So whatever it is you are in, because we're all in something, let's admit it. I mean, if you are absolutely living a life that's perfect and everything's blessed, man, I want to hang around you. But if you're like me, there's things you're asking God to do. There's answers you're looking for. There's direction for your life. There's blessings that you're looking for. And we just got to stay the course and stay committed to that truth, to truly God, let God transform us. See, this is what happens. When somebody thinks that God is mad at them or doesn't love them, they need to change their mind. Their mind needs to be changed. Their mind needs to be what, as it says in Hebrews, transforming their minds by the renewing of their minds. It's we got to change the fact that God loves us. Man, the things God can do with us if we would really live with that perspective that he loves us and will not do anything to harm us and has good plans for us, Jeremiah 29:11. We would really truly live with that mindset, and I think all of our names would be honorable because we would be doing that very thing that God created us to be. So listen. Confidence in Christ. If you're not confident in Christ, if you're trying to be more confident in yourself, listen, that's the battle I deal with on a daily basis. We all do. It's like, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to have confidence in you, God, because when we have confidence in God, we can be confident in ourselves. And then have that heart to help others. God, show me, reveal to me ways I can help others. Get your eyes off of yourself, and then finally, be willing to work hard. Be willing to work hard and let the grace, mercy, and peace of God rule in your hearts. Father, we love you so very much. We're thankful for the word of God. And God, I pray that the scriptures that we've talked about, the scriptures that we've written down in our notes, God, I pray that we would come back to those places and study more and spend more time and meditate upon these truths. Lord, for many of us, just knowing that you love us, man, that's enough encouragement to get us through this next week. But God, help us to not forget that. That you love us unconditionally. So help us not to condition it. Help us not to limit your love in our lives. Let us continually look upward. Let us continue to lift our hands and our hearts to you, asking you to fill us with your Spirit, that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. We love you, Lord. Bless us this day as we go. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.